Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Heart of the Matter. I want to begin by thanking all of you who sent encouragement to us after listening to last week's special program, There Are No Puritans, Profiles in New Calvinism. We need to always do what the Word of God convicts us to do, but still, in such situations which tend to stir up criticism and even anger from upset brethren, it certainly is a blessing to hear from others of like heart. And we pray that those brethren that are upset will look at the Scriptures and prove all things by the Scriptures, and perhaps they'll see exactly why we did that program and why we felt compelled to do it, and perhaps they'll be thankful eventually that we did. Now, we did also have some encouragement from one minister, a minister who has many times been on this program. Pastor Timothy Williams, Heritage Baptist Church, Woodstock, Illinois, wrote this comment about the program Pastor Stephen Hamilton and I did on New Calvinism. Pastor Williams wrote, "Indeed, this is one of the key issues, if not the key issue of our day. We have a Trojan horse of peace within the camp of Reformed evangelicalism, and within its bowels are worldliness and compromise. Let us forever remember that Christ never has concord with Belial, even when the world is falling apart. Righteousness and unrighteousness can never cohabitate, and believers can never be yoked together with unbelievers without committing spiritual adultery. Not all that glitters is gold, and not all that names the name of Calvinism has the same spirit as true, godly, historical Calvinism." I'm sure many of you listeners would give a hearty amen to Pastor Williams, and he certainly has our thanks for that encouragement and for his continuing faithful ministry. But as I said, certainly we had some and heard from some who were not happy with last week's program. And to be blunt, no biblical case at all has been made against the facts and the conclusions Pastor Hamilton and I presented. I say, I haven't seen anything. Nothing has come my way. I don't expect, of course, one to be made. I say a biblical case to be made, because there's none that can be made. We hear things like a listener took me to task for preaching guilt by association. Well, isn't that exactly what we do incur if we refuse to separate from those whom the Scriptures tell us we must separate from? For instance, in John's second epistle, the 10th and 11th verses, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." By way of note to that individual, if he's listening, you can check our website if you want to see a recent picture of R.C. Sproul on a speaker's platform having a good laugh with Mark Driscoll. But as I say, we didn't expect to hear a biblical or, quite frankly, even a factual response to that program, There Are No Puritans, Profiles in New Calvinism. We didn't expect to hear such a response from the ministers we profiled, and we certainly did not expect to hear such a response from those who follow them. There is no such argument that can be made, but quite frankly, we did expect to hear the sort of arguments we did hear, which were not factual or biblical, since the people making them are disciples of the new Calvinist preachers and teachers. For instance, what did John MacArthur write to me when I expressed my concern about his having Manhattan Declaration signer Al Mohler speak at the Shepherd's Conference? Well, summed up, obviously I'm just summing up, the thought was, well, Al's a really good guy and a faithful preacher, faithful minister, even though he signed that Manhattan Declaration. And you can read the actual quotes on our website if you like. I want to make sure, you know, we represent these people right. But summed up, that was the argument. He's a good guy. He's a faithful minister. Shouldn't have signed the Manhattan Declaration, maybe, but he's still a very faithful minister. Well, so much for the Scriptures, which we presented to John MacArthur and which he very well knows. What we're talking about is not people that, you know, have a wrong position and they don't know better. There's just no excuse in these matters that we've been talking about. And my question is, does the authority of God's Word not extend beyond soteriology? What I'm saying is, sure, John MacArthur, I don't listen to his preaching, but I've heard he's very good. when it comes to preaching on, for instance, justification, imputation, these very, very important doctrines. But what about sanctification and separation? And really, the latter belongs to the former. What about that? Are the scriptures our only rule for faith and practice or not? Is the word of God the sovereign supreme authority which governs our faith and practice or not? I mean, after all, these are not small matters or temporary ignorance or new Christians or immature pastors or anything like that. These people have been around a long time. They've been teaching God's people a long, long time, and they ought to know better. And we're certainly not even dealing with personal issues. We didn't go personal on our program on New Calvinism. I'm not interested in that sort of thing. We dealt with a stubborn, willing disobedience to the Word of God by longtime ministers who ought to know better and who are corrupting the people of God, corrupting Christ's blood-bought church. I've just started reading a book by Dr. Lloyd-Jones. It's a book which is a collection of addresses he delivered at the Puritan and Westminster conferences, 1959 to 1978. From what I read so far, I would hardly recommend this book. But at a conference in 1960, there's a great address there. I wish I could read the whole thing to you. But Dr. Lloyd-Jones, he warned of the thing we've been talking about, really, this new Calvinism. Because he said to come immediately to the point, and this is just, you know, one little quote out of the whole address, there can be no question at all, it seems to me, that the peculiar danger that threatens those of us who meet annually in this conference is the danger of pride of intellect and pride of knowledge. And of course, he said much more on the issue, but it seems to me the fears of Dr. Lloyd-Jones have been realized. This faddish new Calvinism is just a confluence of prideful intellectualism, even scholasticism, with worldly, carnal, new evangelicalism. It's just the two things flow together. There's a form of godliness with the Reformed doctrines, I believe it is the biblical doctrines, concerning the sovereignty of God and the salvation of man being taught, but there is a denying of the power thereof. There's a denying of the power because there's a lack of true, spiritual, sanctifying, experimental or experiential life in the movement for the very reason that it is a mixture of prideful, cold intellectualism, scholasticism even, and mixed with sensual, carnal irreverence and worldliness. And further, the very word of God is demeaned and mocked and even blasphemed by the modern perverted Bible translations which are used and promoted in New Calvinism. Now, how can any spiritual man or woman think for one moment that the Holy Spirit will be anything but grieved away from such a movement? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. This is godly wisdom, wisdom from above, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Now, last week we mentioned the rapper Lecrae, who performed at one of John MacArthur's regeneration events for high school kids. I want to read you the lyrics from one of Lecrae's songs. I mean, he's just one of many of these so-called Christian rappers and CCM people that are so big in the new Calvinism movement, just like they are in the new evangelicalism world. But this is called After the Music Stops, or that's the album, I guess. This is taken from Lecrae's website. I'm going to read to you some of the lyrics to a song called, I hate using our Lord's name the way these people do, but Jesus Music, and music spelled with a Z. I'm going to try to do this. I'm going to try to read these lyrics the way they're written. It's not easy, trust me. And it may sound comical, but it's not a laughing matter when you picture these kids being indoctrinated this way. All right, here we go. Yeah, back on the grind again. I know it's been a little, L-I-L, while, but it's time again. Folks asking Cray, when ya, Y-A, gonna rhyme again. I'm like, hold up, give me time, my man. See a lot of things change, some stay the same. Went from H-town to D-town to Memphis, Mayen, M-A-Y-N. One thing that's fashion, everywhere I go, people caught up in they self. money, cars, and clothes, yep. Wouldn't you love to have your kid talking like this, your young person? This is just wonderful, isn't it? You know, teaching young people to talk like this, let me go on. Not to mention, of course, the irreverence and the ungodliness about it. They talk about it all the time and put it in they songs. They drive around and play it loud like it ain't nothing wrong. And all they talk about is sinful stuff. Got everybody acting bad, thinking that they a thug wheel. I think he's saying well there, but it's wheel. That's W-E-E-E-L-L-L. I guess you drag it out a little bit there. They tryna, should I spell that for you? T-R-Y-N-A. They tryna drown me out, but nah, N-A-H. They ain't gone, G-O-N, count me out. I got a backpack full of tracks, plus I keep a Johnny Mac, that's a John MacArthur study Bible, so we can pound it out. Plus, I'm bumping D's, D-E-S-E, Jesus beats, and again, they use our Lord's name this way, whenever they seeing me, people looking all confused, because every one of my tunes is screaming, Jesus peeps. I was bumping dat Trip Lee. Trip Lee is another one of these, I guess, hip-hop artists, a friend of this craze, or Lecrae's. I was bumping dat Trip Lee, B.J. Rollin, and Rollin, R-O-L-L-I-N, Wit, W-I-T, me. Both our heads nodding like we dozing, D-O-Z-I-N, or we tipsy. You know what I mean? They're riding along and they got their heads bobbing up and down like they're complete idiots, quite frankly. But we ain't been drinking, D-R-A-N-K-I-N, Mayan, M-A-Y-N. Nah, this song just banging Mayan. Got us screaming Jesus out the window while we changing lanes. While we just riding, R-I-D-I-N, riding, wit, W-I-T, my top down, listening to this Jesus music. Rid, I think it's rid riding, I don't know. My wife and I are having a discussion on that, trying to decide, is it ride riding or would it be rid riding? It's R-I-D, a dash, R-I-D-I-N. I think it's rid riding. Rid riding, wit, my top down. Top, top down, ridden with my top down, listening, to this Jesus music. And that's just a sample. Now, I have four words for that. Irreverent, worldly, punky, and stupid. And I'm using stupid in the good old-fashioned way. And that's what such so-called music is, and that's the sort of Christian so-called it will create. Love not the world, the scriptures command. If that sort of music is not of the world, then what is? Where did it come from? What is it? That music was birthed in and represents a culture of sexual anarchy, drugs, irresponsibility, violence, ignorance, laziness, men who are immoral, brute, vile, effeminates, and women who are crude and whorish. That's what it represents. That's where it came from. The so-called Christian rappers, including the two ear-ringed Lecrae, are mocking Christ Jesus, and they're enticing evangelical young people away from the Lord and towards the devil. And the scriptures say, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. You know, Paul warned that the ministers of Satan appear as angels of light to the undiscerning. But is it only ministers we need to be concerned about in that regard? Is it that these music makers or rappers, no problem there, don't worry about them? What about the likes of these people? What about the likes of this McCray? Because he mixes a little Christian talk in with his ungodly English language butchering nonsense. Are we all supposed to accept him and his kind as Christians who are serving our Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, we should be praying for the man, but we ought not to be exposing young people to his example. And what then? Shame on us for not accepting such corruptors of the minds and souls of Christian young people? Because, well, the new Calvinist ministers such as John MacArthur include such performers in their conferences and in their camps. Well, I say shame on those new Calvinist ministers and shame on those respecters of persons who will turn a blind eye to those ministers' compromise and corruption. And don't tell me, oh, no one's perfect. I know no one's perfect. And I know all I have to do is look at myself in the mirror of the scripture to realize that I'm far from perfect. In fact, the more we see our own shortcomings, our flaws, our failures, our weaknesses, you know, the more we see where, well, sometime in the past, we were in the wrong on something, and someone showed us the right way by the word of God, and God shined the light of truth into our heart. The more we see ourselves in the mirror of the scripture, the more we ought to be zealous for our immutably perfect, altogether lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And the more then we ought to take issue and stand up against those things and persons who contemn his name, compromise his word, corrupt his church. This is not about us. This is not about wanting to, as some people would say, well, those ministers at Hamilton, for instance, at Ovidal, they're jealous. They just want more followers. If I wanted more, quote, followers, unquote, this would not be the way to go about it. I haven't been doing a good job for a number of years in that regard. I mean, I don't want anyone to follow me. I don't want people to follow me. Look unto Jesus. I want you to follow Christ, not me. I'm not interested in that. And when it comes to such issues as New Calvinism or New Evangelicalism or the Manhattan Declaration or, for that matter, the Westminster Declaration or music or Bible versions or other such important issues, this has nothing to do with straining gnats. I mean, we ought to be testing and proving all things by the scriptures. We ought not to be blindly following fallible men, but faithfully following Christ. And you know, we ought to be supporting the local church, and we ought to find ourselves a good church with a good minister. You know, you should find yourself, if you're not in a good church, find a good church, find a good minister, listen to him first. Prove the things he says by the scriptures. And then if there are men that you feel are faithful, and perhaps your minister feels the same thing even, listen to them after you listen to your own minister. You know, you need a minister to watch over your souls. We need to strengthen local churches. We need to build them up. The internet is not your church and cannot be your church. And so it's very, very important. And we're certainly not out to try to build some kind of ministry, a big mega ministry, because as I said, I've been doing real good for a number of years, downsizing, quite frankly. Now, just moving on, well, it's a related issue, moving on to Reformation Day. This Lord's Day falls on Reformation Day, October 31st. Now, Lord willing, I plan on preaching two messages appropriate for the day, Lord willing. And I know there'll be quite a bit of Reformation chatter on some Christian radio networks this week. And yes, they'll speak of justification by faith alone and perhaps even give Luther's quote from his appearance before the Diet of Worms. But will they make it plain that it was Luther versus the Pope with the Emperor doing the Pope's bidding? Will they discuss the long, bloody, brutal campaign of Rome, Rome who never changes against the reformers? And by reformers, I mean pastors and people. Will they remind listeners that the reformers held the Pope to be that very Antichrist, the son of perdition and the man of sin? Will they tell the truth that in truth, the Reformation was a war that pitted the Pope, the papacy, and all the armies he controlled against men and women who held the scriptures to be the supreme, sovereign, immutable, inerrant, God-breathed rule for all faith and practice? And when I say women, women are not to preach, and the women of the Reformation did not preach. Not the true followers of Jesus. They weren't allowed to preach. But the women played their part, and many, many, many died with great courage, steadfast in their faith in Christ, standing against Antichrist. And will they tell the truth, by the way, that many reformers were burned with their Bibles? And will they tell the truth that many, many reformers were tormented, tortured, and murdered for speaking against that blasphemous, heathenish spectacle, the Roman Catholic Mass? I mean, it seems so ironic that this Lord's Day, and during the week leading up to it, there will be, commentators and teachers on Christian radio, there'll be ministers preaching on the Reformation, and they'll be preaching from corrupt Bibles. I was talking about briefly the Bible as being the well from which the Reformation sprung. The Bible, the Reformation was built on the Scriptures. It was bounded by the Scriptures. It was nourished by the Scriptures. It was a battle for the authority of the Scriptures. And of course, Spirit-filled men standing on the Word of God, for the Word of God, by the Word of God. This was the battle for the Scriptures. The doctrines of the Scriptures are what the Reformers taught and died for. This was the battle. It was the papacy against the Word of God. It was that Antichrist who called himself the Vicar of Christ and still does, and the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, and the Apostle of the Church, and the Prophet of the Church. And here we'll see people talking about the Reformation, and they'll be preaching from corrupted Bibles. And many of these same people, ministers and leaders, who preach on the Reformation and will this Lord's Day, they embrace ecumenism, irreverent worship. They accept women teachers and leaders and other such errors which ought not to be. And so it is an ironic thing. You know, the Reformers, the things they stood on, the things they died for, the things they taught, it's all from the Scriptures. It's all from the Scriptures, including that the papacy is the Antichrist. The Reformers condemned the Mass and all the idolatry and blasphemy of Rome by judging Rome's claims and teachings and dogma by the Scriptures. The Reformation was a battle for the supremacy and exclusivity of Jesus Christ as Savior, Redeemer, Lord, and Head of His Church. And in this, it was a battle for the truth of God revealed in the Scriptures against the lies of popery. But for what it's worth, I'll leave that today because we have to move on.